as a fellowship. Ron Everwine and Debbie had called me. For those of you who kind of keep up with what's going on the prayer chain, Ron was diagnosed with a melanoma cancer on his ear. That's been, it's a kind of a grade 2 melanoma from what they've said. In the process, they also found an enlarged, what are those things called? Lymph node, thank you, in his back. As they looked at that, that also had some cancer in it. And so Ron is going to find out this week when they're going to do the surgery on the ear, and then they're also going to be doing some chemo for the lymph node that's in the back. They think the lymph node in the back is not as bad as it seems at first, but considering that he's got a melanoma on his ear, they're not going to deal with this lightly. They're going to treat it very aggressively. But what we want to do this morning is for our brother, he has asked, and if I'd like the elders who are present here this morning to come on up, and we just want to pray and pray for Ron and anoint him with oil. We're doing this, saints, because James says if anyone is happy, let him sing songs. If anyone is sad, let him pray. And it says if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will raise up the one who is sick. And if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Of course, we can't forgive Ron's sins, and so it's incumbent on Ron to just make sure that he gets before the Lord and checks his heart to make sure that there's no sin between him and the Lord. And then with that in mind, we are now going to anoint him and pray for him. Saints, if you would join with us as we do that this morning, okay? I'm going to ask Keith if you'd start us in praying, and then I'll close after any other brother wants to pray.
Put your hand on him, that he would heal him, that he would be with the physicians, the doctors as they work with him, that they'd have steady hands, and that they would be able to do their work, Lord, but we believe that you're going to heal him before they even lay hand on him, and that's what our desire is. So, Lord, we pray that your will be done in this situation, that your name be glorified.
Father, I just thank you so much for my brother Ron and for the faithfulness he has shown to this fellowship, he and his family, through many years. Lord, I think that the greatest thing I can ask for Ron now is that you would show your faithfulness to him. You would heal his body.
Yes,
complete.
Lord. Yes,
thank
Lord.
You.
Hope is in you. You sustain us and you keep us from day to day. Many times we don't even give it a thought. But Lord, you're always there and you're faithful and you're righteous and you're good. God, we know you love our brother Ron more than anybody else in this earth ever could. Please, Lord, by your mercy, bring healing upon our brother. Cause your mighty hand to be mighty upon him and upon his family. God, bring peace to their home. Bring an awesome sense of your presence and your power and your strength. Lord, fill them with your joy in the midst of this.
Mm-hmm.
You are a faithful.
come before you and I praise you, God, for what your word says. And Lord, I know sometimes it seems to be saying two things, Lord, but I know it harmonizes. And Lord, I think of what my brother AC prayed and how that Ron showed such faithfulness to you and his family has. And Lord, your word says something like that you're not unrighteous to forget our work of faith and labor and love and patience of hope. And Lord, David talked about how he asked you to reward him according to the cleanness of his hands in your eyesight. And God, and we pray that over Ron. Thank you for that we can appeal to what your work has done in him to make him righteous. Lord, I also appeal to the deeper truth, God, that none of us can appear before you in our worthiness. None of us can appear before you in our own deserving. And so we also come on the basis of total grace, God, and just appealing to that, to pray that, Father, you would do your perfect wisdom. And Lord, we ask that that would be his healing, God. I agree my brother Joel, God, that joy and peace would flow upon them. And Lord, that you would use this mightily to glorify you and to draw Ron and his family close to yourself. And Lord, I just do pray for his healing again in Christ's name.
Father, I praise you that when people came to you, they came with paraplegics, quadriplegics, Lord, blind, deaf, dumb. God, even some were brought on a funeral pier, dead. And God, I just praise you for your power. Lord, I praise you that you made blind eyes see, deaf ears hear, dumb mouths speak. Lord, you took a guy that had to be carried in on a stretcher and dropped to the ceiling and told him to pick up his mat and go home, and he did. And Lord, I praise you for that kind of power. It is a power that I can't fathom, Lord, but it's a power that I appeal to in this hour, Lord, and ask for you to heal my brother. God, I pray that when they look at the lymph node in his back, it would be better. It would be normal size, and Lord, it would be cancer-free. I pray that you will, Lord, just pull every cell of cancer back into that area of the ear, and as they do the surgery, it would be gone, and there would be no more word of it. Lord, we just pray for our brother. We love him. And God, we pray that your grace would abound to him, would abound to Debbie and the girls and the entire family. And Lord, we know that you will sustain us in times like these. And Lord, that's what we pray for, sustaining grace. And then God, if you would, Lord, all I know to do is to make known my request to you. And God, that would be that you would also grant to Ron healing grace to where this would be healed and he would be made whole. Lord, we ask it and we anoint him. Not that the oil does anything, but as a symbol, Father, of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, come into my brother and heal him and make him completely whole. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Joel. And by the way, just a word to the congregation. The way that we practice this, saints, is that the Scriptures say, if you want us to do that, you actually call us. I know that seems strange, but that's what James actually says. And so if we seem to pray for some and not pray for others, that's not due to any kind of a favoritism on our part. It's just actually the instruction of Scripture. And so that's what we're wanting to follow the best that we can. And then the other thing that I would also like to let the congregation know is some people have the thought of, if I have to be prayed for down here, you may have to pray for my death first, because I'm scared to death at the thought of having to sit in front of everybody. We do this at the person's interest. In other words, we'll pray in front of the congregation. We'll actually do it privately in my office. We'll even come to your home or come to a hospital bed if necessary. So please know that you don't have to come and sit down here in front of everybody. There's a number of ways that we do that, and I just thought that would be a good time to just let you know about that and know kind of some of the ways that we go about doing this. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We continue in our study of Mark. And we are at what is called by many the parable of the sower, but really the better way to actually call it is the parable of the soils. because the emphasis is not so much on the sower in the passage as it is the soils and how the soils receive the seed. Father, we just ask that you'll bless us as we look at your word, Father. Open it by your Holy Spirit that our hearts may learn, that we may be blessed, that we may be encouraged, and God, that definitely we may examine our hearts and how we receive your word. Ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin in verse 1. It says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching. Now, just real quick as an introduction, what we have here is Jesus is teaching again. In fact, three separate times in verses 1 and 2, what we're being told is Jesus is actually teaching. Now, there's a word for teaching, and it's didache or didaskalon, and that word simply means to teach, and it means to teach line by line, verse by verse. You know, it's a lot of what we do here. And there's another word in the Scriptures called keruso, and that word keruso means to proclaim, and it's more of a preaching rather than a teaching. Now, what's interesting is very seldom is the word keruso used in speaking of what Jesus was doing. The primary word, and three different times in this passage, it talks about Jesus is teaching the people. Now, the second thing we see is that Jesus gets in a boat. Now, you say, okay, that's great, Pastor John. Why are you talking about getting in a boat? Well, because this helps us really understand that it is Peter that was the source for most of Mark's material. The word that is used for boat here is actually the word pleion, and it actually means a really big boat. And earlier when it talked about Jesus getting into a boat, it meant a rowboat. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to really make that big of a deal between Jesus getting into a boat. But Peter is a fisherman. And Peter has both of the boats. And to Peter, it would mean more to say, it's a little boat, it's a big boat. And so it's funny that we see Mark making a point of saying, it was a big boat. Now the other thing that we see is, earlier, Jesus was able to get into a small boat. Now, Jesus is having to get into a larger boat, and it's because of what's said just earlier in this verse, that there was a large crowd. In fact, it says there was such a very large crowd. The crowds are growing, saints. Jesus is teaching, and Jesus is ministering, and the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so, Jesus got in the boat, first, to get away from the crush, but secondly, and having been to Galilee, it's really cool to see this. There's a lot of places in that area where there's kind of a cove or a curve in the shoreline, and one of our guides, I'd asked her about this, and she said, "Well, Jesus was incredibly brilliant because he got in the boat because it created a natural amphitheater, and as Jesus would speak off of that boat, his voice would just be shot off the waters into that crowd so that everybody could hear him." And so I'm thinking, hey, Jesus is not only cool and spiritual and God, but he's really smart. And you go with this, it says Jesus taught them many things. And that taught them many things has the idea that Jesus is actually teaching line upon line. He's laying down the fundamentals. And he's speaking simply, but yet he is speaking in parables. And what he's doing is he's actually beginning to lay down some doctrine for them. And you need to understand that what Jesus was doing, and this is very important, I think, even in our day, there's a lot of stuff in churches that's just built on a tremendous amount of emotion. And in some ways, the purpose is to stir your emotions so that you just get all emotionally worked up. You got to understand, that really does not characterize what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is laying out stuff line by line, section by section, teaching by teaching. And he's trying to lay out a good, solid foundation and a good, scriptural, godly, solid foundation. And it's important that we don't just get worked up and we get all excited. It is important that we have a sound foundation that is underneath us that's going to last. Because I don't know about you guys, but you need to know this. There's going to be shakings in this world. Amen? There's some shakings going on even now. And there's been shakings historically in our world. And if you're not on a good, solid foundation, and you're just on an emotional one, when difficult things happen, you don't have anything to stand on. Because what you've done is built your life on your emotions rather than on the solid foundation of the Word of God. Now, The next thing we see in verse 3 is this. It says, listen to this, Jesus said, behold, the sower went out to sow. And he was sowing some, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root, and it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now what this is basically, we see next, is just the story itself. There's some characters in this story. A guy called the sower. We're not actually told who the sower is, but you've got to understand that even as Jesus was teaching this, it's very possible that in a nearby field, a man would have a sack kind of over his shoulder. Like kind of like one over one shoulder, and he would just be reaching into that sowing sack, and he would be casting seed out to his right or his left because he would be walking on a very hardened path, and he would just be casting seed into the field that had been prepared. Everyone who heard Jesus knew this. Jesus didn't use incredibly complicated illustrations to teach the people. He used stuff that was right there where they could get it. And so Jesus tells a story about a sower. And then that's one of the major things and major characters in this story. The second one is the seed itself. The farmer would have this bag of seed around his neck to the side. He'd be reaching in and just rhythmically casting that seed over into the area that had been prepared to receive it. And then the final thing, and it's actually the star of this show, and that is it would be the soil itself. And that would be the ground which was going to be referred to in various aspects. We see four kinds of ground, the hard path. And in Israel, you would have these plots of worked up ground. And on the edges of them, there would be these hardened paths where people would walk. And he said as that seed fell on that, the seed would hit that. Of course, it's hard. It's not going to accept the seed. And the seed is lying there. And of course, birds are kind of like, ah, lunch! And birds fly down and immediately snatch up the seed and fly away. Then secondly, there would be ground near that, which would be called the thin soil or the unbroken up soil. And in this area, there was a great deal of limestone underneath the ground, and there would be areas where there would be a very thin soil on that limestone. It was thin, and stuff would grow really fast, but unfortunately, as that plant sought to put down roots to get water, it would hit that limestone, and it wouldn't be able to do anything. It would stop. Now, what's interesting is, agriculturally, this would cause the plant to actually grow a ton on the outside, but absolutely no growth hardly at all underneath where it needed root to maintain water. And so this plant would pop up real quick. It would grow unusually fast. But the problem was when the sun would come up, eventually that ground would get dry. And by the way, we're talking about the Middle East. It would get very dry. And what would happen is that plant, because it had no root, would burn up. The third ground was the weedy soil. And it would be soil near the edges. Quite often in these fields toward the edge, there would be this set of just like a hedge. But it's not like our hedges. These are hedges that are thick with thorns. And they would keep animals out. And as a result, in the area near where those hedges were, the hedges themselves would drop seeds. Now, the farmer would do his best to keep those things back because he wanted a maximum level of field. But quite often what happened is the seed would fall in that area near those hedges where it would have a bunch of other stuff as well. And as it would all start up and grow, the hedges would grow with it. And what would happen is the seed would never be able to bear fruit because even though it was growing and it seemed to be growing, it could never get the kind of growth, the kind of sunlight, the kind of opportunity to bask in the sun and grow that the rest of it would. And even though it would grow a decent-sized plant, there would not be any fruit on it whatsoever. And thus, to the farmer, the plant was absolutely useless. Then finally, there was the good soil. And it was the soil that had been worked up, and the stones had been taken out, and all the weeds had been taken out, and as much of that seed for the weeds had been taken out. And as the seed hit that soil, it would just grow down, and it would grow up, and it would bear a crop 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, the interesting thing is, I did some study on this and read some things. And those who knew of agriculture in that day would say said this, that is ridiculous growth for that period of time in that kind of a field. Most things you would throw one seed and they said you would get anywhere from about 8 to maybe 15 or maybe up to around 20 if you had a killer crop. And so what would happen is these farmers and people who knew about farming and knew about agriculture would hear Jesus and go, yeah, you got that seed that falls there, yeah, birds eat it, you got this. And then suddenly when he says, but the good crop would grow and build 30, 60, 100-fold, immediately those guys would be like, what? Tell me what kind of agriculture you're a part of, because I want something that's going to do that kind of growth and that kind of fruitfulness. And yet their minds would also be drawn back to a time during the forefathers, the patriarchs, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it said of Isaac one year that Isaac sowed and he reaped 100-fold. And they would remember, oh, I know what kind of agriculture it is. It's God agriculture. Because only God can make something grow and to multiply at that rate and to be blessed. So they realized, wait a minute, he's talking about something a little more than normal. Because up until this point, everything seemed kind of normal until 30, 60, 100-fold. What is he talking about? What kind, you know, are these seeds on crack or what? Because they're thinking, these things can't grow like that. And then the thought came to them, that sounded a little strange, but then they heard Jesus say this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And suddenly they realized, wait a minute, this is probably more than just a story about agriculture. Now the next thing we run into is the mystery, and it's in verses 10 through 14 in Mark 4. It says, as soon as Jesus was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Now, let me say this. That's a mystery statement, isn't it? And it almost seems like, God, this doesn't seem all that fair. And here you are talking about this seed thing and this growth thing, and it seems like some are going to get it, but then others aren't, and it's like, you're saying it's intended that they aren't. Because if they did, they'd come and they'd return and be forgiven. God, don't you want people to be forgiven? And so as I read this, I began looking at the passages that were there. And basically we see first the disciples come and say, we'd like more information. We'd like explanation. And Jesus gave that explanation to them. But in giving it, he said, look, everything's going to be explained to you guys. And he referred to kind of those who were inside and those who are outside in this passage. Jesus made it clear that those who had this work of God were hungry. They would receive the mystery of the kingdom of God. And what this did was it spoke of God bringing salvation to his people. It was an establishment of the rule and reign of God. It was the kingdom of God, but it was not a political kingdom. This parable actually has evidence of that. Jesus is not here to make a political movement. And he made it clear that actually this parable was a key to understanding all the parables. We'll see that in the next section. And what it actually does is that what it actually is talking about is how receptive are you to God's work? How receptive are you to God's word? And Jesus quotes a passage out of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, and he speaks of those who were outside. You see, his disciples were those who were inside. His disciples were those who had received the work of his grace. His disciples were those who were hungry. They were thirsty. They wanted the things of God. And Jesus said, look, to you guys, it's coming right your way. But to those who are outside, it's not coming. And then he quotes this passage. I'll read the Isaiah passage to you. And in Isaiah, what happened is Isaiah had just finished. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And Isaiah just finished talking to God's people about their sin and the fact that they weren't turning to God and they were being rebellious and they were being wicked and they were going to other gods and they were serving other gods and they didn't want to serve the living God. And then Isaiah makes this statement, actually not Isaiah but God, and God says to Isaiah, he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive. Keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And what Isaiah was saying and what God was saying through Isaiah was, It was a passage that referred to the judgment of God that was coming upon Israel for their rebellion and their unwillingness to even hear what God had to say to them. God had sent his prophets again and again and again with a very, very clear message. It wasn't hidden back in those days. You've sinned. You've served other gods. If you keep doing this, bad things are going to happen. And boy, isn't that an understatement? And I mean, some of those things were horrific when you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And basically he's saying, because you're rebellious, because you reject my word again and again and again, because you reject me, because you want to worship other gods, you want to serve other gods, you don't want to serve me, this is what's coming upon you. This is what is going to happen to you. And so basically what is being said here is the message is, the more you reject what God is saying to you, the darker it's going to get inside your spiritual life. He says, keep on listening, but don't perceive. The word listening means to hear with our ears, but the word perceive is the word hora'o. It means not just seeing, but perceiving deeper into something. It's not just listening and having the tympanic membrane of your ears stimulated by what I say or what anybody else says or even listening to the Word of God, but it's that once that tympanic membrane has been stimulated and you actually hear something into your ears, that it makes that little foot and a half journey, 18-inch journey down into your heart, and you perceive it and you understand it, and the message pierces your heart and brings you to God. And because they had rejected God, because they had rejected God's way and God's word, God said, you'll keep on listening, but you won't perceive anything. You'll keep on looking, but you won't have any understanding. And when that happens, you need to know that that is happening to a people whom God has said, your rejection of me has brought you greater darkness. And so this prophecy was fulfilled during the Babylonian captivity for Israel and Judah. But you need to know this, saints. God also said there would be two more fulfillments of this prophecy. And one is right here as Jesus is speaking. God first revealed himself very clearly. But then the scriptures warn us that there's going to come a time where someone is going to come and teach in parables. And you won't get it, because you've rejected Almighty God. Not you. He's talking to the people of Israel. And then what's fascinating is you can even go and see the third fulfillment, which happened in the book of Acts. Because it was first fulfilled at the Babylonian captivity, but then eventually it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And what happens is Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. Write that down in your notes. And it says this, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord." And he says, "So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." And what the passage is saying is, the last fulfillment of this thing where people have rejected God, therefore God first gave them clear prophecy, and they still wouldn't listen. Then God said, later on in the life of Israel, they will hear parables, but they will not perceive and they will not turn to God. And then he said, there will finally be the day where I will bring people who will speak in strange tongues, and they will be right there in the midst of Israel speaking in these strange tongues, which, by the way, were interpreted by the people who are all around him. It's not an ecstatic language. It's known languages. And what's fascinating is Paul said there was the last statement to Israel. And he said at that point what would happen is Israel would be put away for a season and God would have the time that he worked with the Gentiles. And it is amazing, saints, this is the second of those three things being fulfilled, with the third coming later in Acts chapter 2. And so what we have here is not a mystery where God is saying, look, I don't want to save people and I'm just going to, you know, they're going to keep on hearing the truth, but my intent is just to judge them and to throw them into hell. No, what the passage is saying is in three installments, God has spoken to the nation of Israel. In three installments, God has said, listen to me. First, very plainly, then next, through the parables, and then finally, even with people of strange tongue that would speak in your midst. And tongue was a sign for the unbelievers, not the believers. And it was God saying, here was your last chance. You will be set to the side, and God will open up the gospel and the truth to the Gentiles. And it's fascinating, isn't it, saints? What God is saying here is really, he's saying, this is just the flow of what I have been doing all along. And he's saying, because you have rejected light, darkness is increasing. Now, saints, let me say this. We're not of the nation of Israel, okay? But let me say to you that if we're going to get something from this, one of the things that we probably ought to get is this. If you reject light, if you reject the light of God's Word, if you reject the light of the Gospel, if you reject the light of the Scriptures as God is seeking to speak to you, here's what's going to happen in your life. Darkness will increase. And it will continue increasing. Therefore, when God speaks, jump on it. When God's Word speaks to your heart, when you hear the Gospel, respond. Now, I realize you won't respond unless the Spirit of God is drawing you, but you need to know this. God loves to save people. Respond. Now, let me say to you, saints, if your quiet time has just simply become rote and there's just nothing to it and you just kind of read the Word and it's lifeless, cry out to God and say, oh, God, deliver me from whatever it is that I'm kind of setting in front of you that I don't hear you like I need to hear you. The last thing we see in this passage is Jesus giving the explanation. It says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? In other words, this one is key. And then he says, the sower sows the word. And so the first thing we see is this character, the sower. But now we're realizing he's not sowing seed, he's sowing the word of God. And we have that done in several ways. Jesus was the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. He's the living word of God. The Scriptures are the word of God. When we hear the Gospel, we hear the word of God. And God in his grace and his mercy is sowing that seed out among us, sowing it into our hearts, and we're able to hear. This blows my mind, saints. You're able to hear of God's great love for you. And that sower is sowing the word. And every time the word is going out, you need to know and see behind the scenes this marvelous spiritual picture of the Father just sowing that word, the Son, the Spirit of God sowing that word into us. And then the question becomes, how do you receive it? And there's four things that are said here. First, there's the hardened hearer. This is the one that was sown on the hard path. They reject the word of God outright. It doesn't even penetrate their heart at all. It just bounces off his hardened, rebellious heart. You know, I've called that the doctrine of boing, you know? You share Jesus with somebody and you say, why don't they get it? Because they have a hardened heart so that when you sow that word, it goes boing. And it just bounces right off. And what happens is Scripture tells us Satan is waiting. And he snatches the word up as quick as it is sown. And that's a scary thing. You need to know the Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that Satan is blinding the eyes of unbelievers so that they do not see the glory of God in the face of Christ. When that word comes, don't have that hardened heart. This is the heart of the fool in Proverbs 1:7 who hates wisdom and instruction. This is the heart of the fool in Psalm 14:1 who says there is no God. He is the poor fool whose mind is blinded, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, to the glory of God in the face of Christ as the gospel is proclaimed. And then the devil simply comes and steals the word. And saints, this is about salvation. You need to understand you can receive this parable on two levels. It is about salvation because there are those we preach the gospel to and their hearts are hard as stone. And the word will just simply bounce off and it will be snatched from their heart and they won't receive anything. The second ground is not just the hardened hearer. By the way, we can get that way, can't we? We cannot deal with sin in our lives. We cannot deal with relationships that are broken. Or at least not do our best. It says, in as much as is in your power, be at peace with all men. That means sometimes it's not going to work. And I hate it. It breaks my heart. But know this, if we're not keeping that soft heart before God, the word's going to come to us, and we're going to see over and over again, we're really not getting much from the word. And if you speak of your own quiet time, you say, well, I haven't heard really anything from God. Read. I don't get much. Don't get hardly anything. Please get before God and say, God, make sure my heart is soft. Make sure my heart is ready to receive your word. Second hearer we see here is the emotional hearer. That's interesting. They immediately respond with joy. That's how this person is characterized. But often what's sad is, don't be deceived about this because they don't receive the word so as to be saved. And often this kind of response to the gospel comes with a very shallow presentation on the gospel that focuses on blessings. and says, hey, God's just here to bless you. God's just here to work in your heart. God's just here to give you things. You need to realize that God's just going to give and give and give you everything. And you're right. He is going to give and give and give you everything. And He may give you sufferings. He may give you difficulties. He may allow trials. The problem is this person doesn't hear that message. They have an emotional high, but there's no root. For this guy, the focus is on happiness and all the blessings. But there lurks a heart with very thin soil. He's not received the gospel with full brokenness and a heart that gives everything to God. His emotions run high with blessing, but he is completely disillusioned when problems and persecution come with the word he's received. When those things happen, Scripture says he quickly falls away. It actually uses the word, falling away is the word scandalizon. We get our word scandal from it. When the scandal of the gospel hits, and you need to know this. Yes, God wants to save you. God wants to bring incredible blessing in your life. But you need to know something, saints. There's going to be a day where the scandal of the gospel hits. And here's the scandal. Most of the world don't want anything to do with the gospel. A lot of the world hates the things of God. And here's the other scandal. Did y'all know that bad things happen to good people? I believe we just saw a little bit of it, didn't we? But did you realize that when God allows bad things to happen to good people, we think, how could God let that happen? You need to understand that God sees so far beyond what you see. Did you realize you will still be, if you know Jesus, you'll still be around 50 trillion years from now? That's kind of cool, isn't it? Did you realize that God is actually working so that 50 trillion years from now you'll be blessed? That 50,000 years from now you'll be going, God, you're awesome and you're marvelous and you're wonderful. And sometimes in order to work those things in us, to work that character in us, to work that love for God and letting go of this world and the things of the world, what God has to do is He has to allow some suffering into our lives. And saints, suffering is not fun. Suffering is rough. But you've got to understand that what God is working for is 50 million years down the line. 20,000 years from now. And so often when we get into suffering, our thought is, God, I'm living and I'm 51. I'm living for year 51. I want year 51 to be really awesome. And God says, if you want year 51 to be awesome, I'm going to have to bring some things into your life to conform you to the image of Christ, because what I'm really working for is the day after you die. Let's say I die at 67, okay? You know, people that are in a positive confession just freaked out just then. But anyway, let's say I die at 67. God is working so that I'll be blessed 3,067 years later. He's working so that I'll be blessed 30,067 years later. He's working so that I'll be blessed 30,067 years later. And you need to understand that from the moment I die and the moment I leave this body, God said what I'll experience is pleasures forever at His right hand. So really what I need to do is realize it's not about year 51. It's about eternity. And that is how God works in our lives. You have the emotional hero who falls away. It's like, I can't believe God let this happen. I can't believe this happened to me. Let's keep moving. Next thing we hear is the worldly hero, the weedy heart. This is the one where the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things crowd out the word. It's the one that has all the weeds growing up. The word here is memnao, which means that they are distracted. They're drawn in different directions. When we are hearing the worries of the world, when we're hearing the voice of the world draw us into different directions than God and the gospel that is calling us, that's when those worries of the world just draw us away from the things of God. 1 John 2:15 through 17 warns us, these things are the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the boastful pride of our life in this world. When we listen to those things, we won't hear the gospel, we won't hear the word, and the fruitfulness of what God wants to do in our lives will be choked out of us. It says, secondly, is the deceitfulness of riches. It's lying riches. That's what the word means. And riches will deceive you. Riches say, I'll give you security. I'll give you happiness. I'll give you a future. But they can't deliver beyond what? My 67 or how many ever years I live? Riches can't deliver on that. Scripture says, is there an amount of money you can pay to God for your sins? And by the way, the answer to that is no. And so there are lying riches that will tell you live for these things, gather these things, build yourself up on these things, make these things the most important things in your life, and they'll just lie to you and choke out the word. The last thing is the desire for other things. The word desire is epithumia, which means a strong desire or lust. Now what is fascinating is this word speaks of strong desires for other things. Isn't it interesting that God leaves that completely ambiguous? Usually I do not like ambiguity in Scripture. I'm sure you're the same way. But you know what God says? He's not going to list it all for us. Here's the thing. Martha, Mary, right? Martha's serving. And what's interesting is Jesus, and by the way, Martha eventually comes to Jesus like, make my sister help me. She's just sitting here absorbing everything you say, and I'm over here cooking and cleaning and doing all this stuff and trying to get a table set. And, you know, do you realize how much Jewish men eat? Do you realize how hard it is to cook kosher? You know, and just I just kind of letting it go on Jesus. And Jesus said, Martha, you were worried and bothered by so many other things. But there's really only one thing that's going to last, and Mary chose the part that won't be taken from her. You have a desire for other things. You have a lust for other things. There is one thing that needs to dominate every area of your life. It needs to make everything else in your life look like hatred compared to it, and that is your desire and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. You love your wife or your kids more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you don't take up your own cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. What he's basically saying is not to hate your family. He's just saying there needs to be one love that is supreme at all times, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, you know how you get transformed? You don't get transformed by reading and studying and doing all this. You get transformed by looking at Jesus. Scripture says we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory unto glory, even as under the image of the Lord. The one thing that needs to dominate us is not a love for the world, is not a love for riches, is not a strong desire for other things. It needs to be Jesus. We need to want to look at him and be blown away with him and just love it. And love him, not it. The last thing we see is the receptive here. The word for receptive is paradekamai in the Greek. And the meaning is so precious. It means to receive and embrace with special favor. Therefore, it is not just with joy, but also with an assent to the word and an obedience to the word. So when we receive the word, we say, this is precious. I receive it. I embrace it with a special favor above anything else that's been said to me. And my intent is not only to assent to it, but to obey it. Jesus said, that's how you receive the word. And then it builds this crop and it yields this crop 30, 60, 100-fold. And there it is. The power of God for godly agriculture. And so I just come down to these applications, saints, as we close. Have you received the gospel this way? Because here's the danger. There are a lot of people out there who say, oh yeah, I made that decision. Well, really, did you make the decision and suddenly it just seems like when you have problems, you just turn away from God instantly? Have you made that decision, but you know, it's never really borne any fruit in your life? You better be careful. Because this passage is basically teaching, if those things are true of you, you may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not wanting to try to foment a lack of desire here, but I do want to say this. If that's the case, don't think God's going to condemn you. Realize this. You need to realize a false salvation. Repent. Run to God and say, God, I need you right now. I want the real work. I want to receive the word really in my life so that it bears that crop 30, 60, 100-fold to the glory of God. And so the question is this, are you truly saved? You should be bearing fruit in keeping with your, not in keeping with your emotional high, but as Jesus said, in keeping with repentance. And if there's not really been a breaking up of your heart and a giving of yourself to God irreversibly and saying, God, you own everything, you got to realize that may result in that word, the gospel going in, but it's not bearing any fruit. There's not anything happening. You may wind up have a hard heart or a shallow heart or a heart that's so consumed with the love of the world that there's just no fruit coming in your life. Now let me say this. Believers, what about the state of our hearts? Is the Word of God doing its work in us? Is our quiet time yielding truths that are transforming us as we look at Jesus and we see Him in the Word and we're being transformed from glory to glory? Are you taken up with other things? Do you find yourself not gazing at the Lord Jesus Christ day after day and finding Him ultimately satisfying and gloriously filling and fulfilling? Because if that's not the case, that may be the reason why you're not getting a whole lot out of the Word lately. What do we do if that's the case? Hosea gave us some great advice, and I close with this. Hosea 10. Hosea says, "Break up the fallow ground of your hearts and sow with a view to righteousness." He said this, "Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in according with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on us." Maybe what we need to do today is have a heart check. And say, "God, what's the state of my heart? Is it hard and not receptive to the Word? Is it stony? There's a little bit of soil. And I seem to receive everything and just kind of go, woohoo!" but you couldn't find me 3 weeks later with that same excitement and that same drive to do the will of God. Or maybe it's just filled with everything else growing up all around and it's not bearing any fruit. God wants to do, and saints, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. What God wants to do is, as you turn to Him and as you seek Him, He wants to break up that fallow ground of your heart. He wants to take out the rocks. He wants to take out all the weeds. And then what He wants to do is take His Word and just sow it in there and sow it in there and sow it in there. And you will reap a harvest of God's grace and God's goodness and God's kindness. You will reap a harvest of character. You will reap a harvest of righteousness. You will reap a harvest of peace. And God will bring blessing after blessing after blessing into your lives, even if those blessings are hard times, trials, and difficulties. You will learn, as James said, to count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. So no matter what happens in your life, you begin to realize that the good, gracious hand of my God is thinking 50,000 years ahead for me. Because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I don't think that far ahead. And I need somebody to do it for me every once in a while. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy and Your Word. God, help us to be those who receive Your Word and who, Lord, when we receive it to bear fruit for the glory of Your name, Lord. Help us not to have a hard heart or a stony heart or a weedy heart, Lord. But by Your mercy and by Your grace and as a result of Your work, Lord, not our striving, but Your work and Your grace, God. Oh, God, give us a good heart. One that Your Spirit is working in and one that Your grace abounds to us through. Lord, just glorify Your own great name in Your people as we learn to receive and feed on the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.